One of the London Free Press photos of the year here on the screen shows a 96-year-old man, a Mr. Young by name, yelling encouragement to high school age runners at a WASA track and field meet. This is back in London in May. And Gary, you may have been there. Yeah. The elderly Mr. Young coached track for 60 years, we're told. This photo caught my attention since we're starting a new year and our topic is time and eternity. What a contrast there is between the aged, somewhat incapacitated man in the electric scooter and the young athletic form dashing by in a blur. Here is what time, in particular aging, does to us humans. A reminder that as time marches on, it takes its toll. Yet also, with time comes experience and hopefully wisdom that older folks can share to encourage and instruct the younger. Now, some of you are at the wedding, and while you're waiting, there's a lot of time spent at the wedding. Anyway, while you're waiting before the reception there, one of the activities was a photo on the wall, and you make up your own caption to go with the photo. If you were to make up your own caption for this photo, what might the older man be shouting? What words would you put in his mouth? For example, I just thought, run while you still can. Or I look at that photo, and if you take from about, let's take from about there over, what Christmas movie does that remind you of? Scrooge and the ghost of Christmas future pointing to the gravestone. If this were the Grim Reaper, what might the words be? Run as fast as you can, but you won't escape me. More edifying would be apt scriptural admonitions. Paul wrote, run in such a way as to gain the prize. And flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Another from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount might be, small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Like, find that narrow gate. Don't just take the easy road. But I think my favorite candidate for a suitable biblical caption would be Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We do have witnesses, those watching from the sidelines. Most significantly, the Lord is watching our steps. So let's run well while we have breath. Mr. Young is to be applauded for his spunk and ambition to make the effort at 96 years old to come watch the meet and spur on the competitors. In a way, this photo could be a poster for defiance or courage. Even though he can't run himself, he's spending his energy to encourage those who can. Thus, in a way, he's overcoming life's limitations. In our readings today, the authors of Ecclesiastes and Revelation urge us to keep perspective in such a way that we use time wisely, appreciate God's gifts, and overcome the negatives in life to find satisfaction now and God's approval in eternity. In the 21st century West, we bring all sorts of baggage with us when we start to look at how the Bible views time. Time has been devalued, inflated into near nothingness post-Darwin. Millions and billions of years are hypothesized as needed for evolution from slime to higher life forms, and hence the age of the Earth and the universe keep getting pushed out. And the more information science reveals about the complexity of life's ingredients, like four-dimensional enzymes and so on, and the improbability of such machinery forming by pure chance, time is inflated still further. You've got to have more time to even consider this might happen. That's quite different from the view that a young earth creationist would take, or the view of genealogists in Scripture who trace Jewish roots back to Abraham and, in Luke's version, back to Adam. Could not God create things with the appearance of age, as he seems to have done in the case of Adam and Eve? If all things are possible with God, as Jesus maintains and the resurrection implies, would there be any really good reason for God to wait around billions of years when he could just fast forward to the main plot? But categorically exclude biblical assumptions, and the Darwinist, the naturalist, or the modernist is left with a pretty bleak landscape. Incomprehensible stretches of time, the randomness of natural selection, apparent purposelessness of life as a whole. One can summarize the feeling with the closing of T.S. Eliot's 1925 poem, The Hollow Men. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. Not with a bang, but a whimper. That's kind of a downer. By contrast, the Bible views existence not cynically, but purposefully. There's a point to it all. What shape is time in your worldview? Is it circular or linear? There's a hint of circularity, or at least a wheel of life of sorts, if you want to talk about the Shakespearean wheel of life, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 1:9. As whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. That sounds pretty circular. Several ancient religions involving the idols worshipped by the nations that surrounded Israel viewed time as circular, a cycle, like the flooding and ebbing of the Nile, the dying and rising myths that went along with these religions. Some Eastern religions today view time as circular, a repetition of life and reincarnation, as in Hinduism. But the Bible as a whole resoundingly sees time as linear, not repetitious cycles. The New Bible Dictionary summarizes, "The Bible thus stresses not the abstract continuity of time, but rather the God-given content of certain moments of history. This view of time may be called linear, in contrast with the cyclical view of time common in the ancient world. God's purpose moves to a consummation. Things do not just go on or return to the point whence they began." We see this linearness reflected in the book of Revelation. God says in 21:6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Like A and Z in the English alphabet. There's a begin point and an end point, a doneness or a completion. There's a new heaven, a new earth, for the first ones will have passed away. 21:4, "The old order of things has passed away." There's a progression, orderly movement. We're not stuck in an endless cycle. In the biblical view, God is sovereign over time and through time, directing the course of events by his mysterious wisdom. Jesus acknowledged the Father's sovereignty in Mark 13:32. He said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." For an old order in heavens and earth to pass away, that takes some supreme control. Revelation 21:5, "The one seated on the throne declares, 'I am making everything new.'" God spoke and creation came into being. God's power to create and destroy backs his sovereignty. So time moves toward God's ultimate goal of being with his people. 21:3, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what God's moving towards. There will be a sharing and closeness of relationship marked by intimacy. 21:7, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my daughter." That intimacy. God's sovereignty over time means we can trust him with our individual circumstances. Psalm 31 says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." Some of the Hebrew terms for time carry the sense of appointed time, an opportunity we have from God. In the New Testament, the Greek word kairos Hints at a season of opportunity rather than the mere extension of minutes referred to by chronos. Talk about a chronometer was a timekeeping device, but instead of chronos is kairos. Titus 1:3. At his appointed season, kairos, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And Jesus warns Jerusalem in Luke 19, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time, the kairos, of God's coming to you. They missed the opportunity. John Marsh observes, throughout the whole New Testament there runs the conviction that the time looked forward to by the prophets has in fact arrived in history with the advent of Jesus Christ. The time of Jesus is kairos, a time of opportunity. To embrace the opportunity means salvation. To neglect it, disaster. There is no third course. End quote. So time, overseen by God's sovereignty, isn't just plain secular time, but loaded, pregnant with opportunity and implication. To ignore God's opportune moment, the time of promise, is to court disaster. In the Bible, there's also a sense of being between the ages. Time's not just flat, but ordered, even kind of overlapping. New Bible Dictionary again comments, the first note of Jesus' preaching was, the time is fulfilled. The life and work of Jesus marks the crisis of God's purposes. This is the great opportunity which Christians must fully seize. The last times are with us already. See this in different writers, Hebrews, John, Peter, talk about the last times. This is a significant difference from the Jewish view. Jews look for the decisive intervention of God in the future. For the Christian, the decisive moment has already happened at the cross, once for all. In fact, for the Christian believer, eternity has already begun. Heaven is already in my heart. God's gift of the Holy Spirit is an anticipation, an early tasting of the world to come, a deposit, or earnest, we talked about that a little while back, guaranteeing our inheritance. John stresses that eternal life isn't something that starts after death, it has already begun for the believer. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And quoting Jesus in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Something that's already happened. You are already in eternity. Friday afternoon, someone was noting that for their daughter in Korea, it was already the new year. Actually, it was already about 3 a.m. for them over there. New Year's was old news for them. For believers in Christ, we're already in heaven's time zone, in a way. We have eternal life now. To everything, turn, turn, turn. Come on. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. Some of you could probably go on and sing the whole song, you remember? That was the Birds, a pop group back in the 50s or 60s. Anyway, they took Ecclesiastes 3 and made a pop song out of it. And they left in a time for every purpose under heaven. Well, wonder if a rock group would do that these days. Anyway, verses 2 to 8 in Ecclesiastes 3 list pairs of opposites or contrasts that will be experienced to some degree in most lives. Birth, planting, healing, building, laughter, dancing, embracing, mending, speaking, love, and peace. Offset by death, uprooting, weeping, mourning, silence, hate, even war. It's a whole package. Life has its negatives, its sad times, as well as its happier occasions. For reflection here, we could ask, can I trust God with these? Can I accept all this from His hand? Can I trust Him to appoint the timings of my life? when that bad stuff happens, are you going to still trust God even then? Other questions that may be relevant at a time of year-end review. What new thing may God be bringing about in my life? Have I been stuck in a rut, afraid to venture into some new direction of discipleship the Spirit is beckoning me towards? And how might God have been using even negative things in this past year to grow me? For instance, it says there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain, such as when one's at risk of becoming a codependent or used in an unhealthy relationship. How is my self-control doing? Am I learning discernment from the Lord about how to be involved or not? Can you dare to let God be sovereign over even the negatives in your life? Paul could affirm, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's His purpose that prevails and matters, not our comfort or pleasure. Our Savior Jesus on the cross could cry out in the words of the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet end up by trusting His most painful times to the Father. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God is Yahweh. I am that I am. God of being, all that comes to pass. It was remarkable to me this past summer that my mother's death and funeral fit precisely into the 1 week that we weren't booked to be away on holiday in August. Also, that Yvonne's improvement regarding fuzzy days didn't happen until after Emily and Allison had moved west. God's mercy is frequently seen in our happenings. And did you have any notable timings this past year? In retrospect, it maybe didn't seem very good timing at the time, but in retrospect, you say, yes, that was for good. There is a time to keep and a time to throw away. Is there anything you've been holding on to, perhaps in bitterness, that you need to let go of? Can you accommodate yourself to the Lord's timing, even if it's not the way you'd choose? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time, even the negative things listed earlier. There is a divine arrangement of all for God's glory. Now, this isn't always apparent to us at the time something happens. But in faith, we affirm with Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. The long-term outcome will show justice and fairness. God's intrinsic goodness rubs off on creation. He made things start out very good. Second half of verse 11 adds, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Some mystery remains until we can see the whole picture in the light of eternity. Verses 12 and 13 provide a positive mindset with which to face life's conundrums. It says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. There's nothing better. This is life's ultimate goal, in this passage is saying, to be happy and do good. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Happy emotions are fed by our spirit internally rejoicing in God. And pair that with 1 Timothy 6. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Sorry if you're looking forward to that one special thing at Christmas under the tree to make you happy. Consumerism won't make us happy and fulfilled. Instead, life's about doing good, having a generative output that benefits others. To find satisfaction in one's toil is the gift of God. It's not something we can manufacture ourselves or are entitled to. It's free, just as drinking from the spring of the water of life in Revelation 21 is free, without cost, a gift to be accepted by the Lord, from the Lord, in faith. Verse 14 sees a meta-purpose overarching everything that goes on. It says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. So that men will revere Him. Again, God's sovereignty over time is acknowledged. What He does endures. In this supreme control, He is to be revered, feared, glorified. Our human pride humbled. A song at the end of time in Revelation 15:4 is, Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That's what we're here for, to revere, glorify God, worship Him. 15b adds, And God will call the past to account. The modern world would very much like to do away with morality, but you can't do that without stripping life of real meaning as well. We will be held accountable for our actions by God's righteous judgment. Ecclesiastes admits in 3:17, I thought in my heart, God will bring judgment both to the righteous and the wicked. Scripture draws to a close in Revelation 20 with a great white throne judgment and two options, a book of life in a fiery lake. If you're not in the former, you'll be in the latter. 21:4 for the saved. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But for the fate of the rebellious who disobey God, read 21:8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You don't want to let that happen to you. So the biblical authors exhort us to overcome life's trials and temptations, to be victors through trusting and following Jesus. 21:7, He who overcomes will inherit all this. As Jesus says to the churches earlier in the book, He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I don't know if anybody's wearing Nike shoes this morning, but Nike, that Greek word is victor, overcoming. That's what's behind in these texts here. Make the most of your time in the light of eternity. Don't waste God's opportunities, the divine appointments that pop up in your week. Henry Manning writes, Next to grace, time is the most precious gift of God. Yet how much of both we waste. We say that time does many things. It teaches us many lessons, weans us from many follies, strengthens us in good resolves, and heals many wounds. And yet, it does none of these things. Time does nothing. But time is the condition of all these things which God does in time. Time is full of eternity. As we use it, so shall we be. Every day has its opportunities. Every hour its offer of grace. Let's pray.